Are you pleased with your Christian walk? Now, I'm going to be the very first one to tell you I am not pleased with my walk all the time. And I think we need to take an inventory from time to time and just take a look to see if we are pleased with our Christian walk. There's going to be a number of verses of Scripture off to the front in just a moment. Let me start by asking that question one more time to everybody in your hearing. Are you pleased with your Christian walk? By that I simply mean, are you absolutely, unconditionally satisfied with the level of your relationship with Christ? Everybody in this room, are you satisfied, unconditionally, absolutely, with your level of relationship with Christ? Are you satisfied with the power of God's presence in your life? Or do you, in unguarded moments, entertain certain thoughts like, I wonder if there's more? Or, I wonder if my prayer life could be more passionate. I wonder if my prayer life could be more dynamic. Am I missing something? Maybe you'd ask yourself, is the Lord really first in my thinking? Now, we're adult people in here. Is the Lord really first in how I think about things? You know, there's an old saying that goes, we are saved, sanctified, galvanized, and petrified. That scares me. Because I think churches get themselves into that mess. We're saved, sanctified, then we can become galvanized and sometimes just simply petrified. We just can't move off dead center. Let's confess something. Are there times in your life that you desire more fulfilling expression of faith? I wonder if that's ever in your life at all like it is mine. I want so much as a pastor and as a man of God, as a Christian man, I want to have more fulfilling expression of faith. I don't have as much as I want all the time. I wonder if there's anybody else like that. I wonder if there are times that we wish for more evidences of the dynamic of the Spirit of God in our life. Do you ever wish for the more dynamic? I mean, I read all the time, and so I'm reading stories and life histories of certain men, and I don't see much of what they went through for any of us going through it today. How they got a hold of God, how they prayed, how they interceded, and so on. Sometimes fear restrains us, I think. Fear of being misunderstood by our brothers and sisters. Fear of being mislabeled. You know, I wonder if more of you would like to say, amen, once in a while. But you're afraid that somebody might mislabel you. Or, I don't want to get all excited and get wild and woolly like those charismatic folks. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to get carried away and act like an idiot. And, you know, I see, and you might say, I see brother so-and-so in church, and sometimes he embarrasses me, or sister so-and-so, she embarrasses me. And I don't want to be like that. You know, sometimes we're afraid about being mislabeled, or fear of going off the emotional deep end, or getting weird. I don't want to get weird. Fear of getting away from the Scripture, maybe, or slipping into maybe a little bit of error with our emotionalism or whatever. Getting way over our heads and not being able to get back to the right shore. The fact of the matter is, I simply am not convinced that our understanding and appropriation of the Holy Spirit is all it can be and all it should be in our lives. Well, I don't know, and I don't think we need, somebody said, well, we need more of God. No, I want to explain that position. That's an impossibility. I want more of God. That's an impossibility. You got all of God when you got saved. Yeah. What God needs is more of you. Nobody gets any more of God than anybody else. That's just a play on words, and it's not even true. I want more of God. No, God needs more of you, you see. We don't need more of God. That's an impossibility. We have all of him that we can have. I do think we need to act upon all that we have. I don't believe we need to pray for some new things to come up. But I do believe we need to appropriate in much greater measure what is already within us. I believe that we as Christians, now listen to my thinking tonight, I believe we as Christians live really short from what we could have. Do you realize who lives in you? The creator of the universe, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives in you. You can ask what you will, and you can receive. And we don't. We live like paupers. We don't have the joy. We're always ready to quit. We're ready to give it up. We're ready to throw in the towel. Nothing works right for any of us so often. And that's what we hear. I believe we need to appropriate in much greater measure what's already in here. Man, we have the great power of God within us. He, the great Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. Wow. I think the Spirit of God who resides in every believer is ready to take charge and instill within us not only a dynamic, but also a confidence in life. Yet most sort of stumble around from day to day, virtually unaware of, and maybe we're just unconcerned about the vast provisions that are ours to claim. Now my prayer tonight as I go through my outline is that we remain open, that all of us in this room remain teachable, and that our God may lead us and reveal fresh truths from his word, including maybe blowing the dust off of some of those old truths and bringing back life to those old truths that we know. For example, let's go to Ephesians now. I want to get there. The truth is we have pulled too far back from some of the best things the Lord honestly has for us. Now, if you're going to take a note, my first Roman numeral is simply this: a closer examination of the book. Roman numeral 1, a closer examination of the book. That's the Bible. Now, let's look at some verses of Scripture. We'll start in verse number 3. Now, I need your help. I want you to look at the verse and shout it back to me. So, David, if you can get it the verse on the screen, go ahead and get it there. And then I'm going to ask a question. Now, we need to relearn and hopefully rediscover by close examination what God has said in his book. So in Ephesians chapter 5, here we find a list of don'ts. Ephesians 5, 3, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. But fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Don't be what? Give me some words. Don't be what? Covetous. Don't be what? Somebody else.
Indulged.
Indulge. Don't indulge. Don't what? Give me something else. Don't be immoral. Don't be immoral. Don't be impure. Don't be greedy. All right. Look at verse number 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We're going to blow some dust off here. Don't what? Don't lose control of your tongue. Don't lose control of your tongue. Isn't that what that's talking about? Listen, that's really simple stuff to look at now. Here's some things we need to blow the dust off. Don't be immoral. Don't be covetous. Don't be impure. Don't be greedy. Don't lose control of your tongue. Look at verse 6. It simply talks about don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't be deceived. Ephesians 5, verse 11, look down to verse 11. I think it talks about there, don't participate, now follow me, in evil deeds. Don't participate in evil deeds of darkness. It says it right there, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now the works of darkness have got to be committed by people. Works of darkness just don't have works of darkness. They're the works. If it's a work, if somebody is working that work. That means I am going to have to cut fellowship with certain people because those people are walking in darkness. They're living in sin, and I should not be a part of their life. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Rather, reprove them. By your testimony, by your life, by your not getting in with them, you are then going to reprove what they're doing. Just blow some dust off here. We need to examine the Word of God. What about Ephesians 5:15? It's all the book of Ephesians. Don't be what? How would you fix this up in one simple phrase? Don't be unwise, looks like to me. See, then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't walk as a foolish man. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Does that make sense to everybody? What does Ephesians 5:17 talk about? Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Unwise means don't be foolish. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Verse 18. What's all about verse 18? And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's it say we shouldn't do now? Don't get what? Drunk. Don't get drunk. Well, if you never drink, you won't get drunk. So I suggest if you don't want to get drunk, don't drink. Amen. I mean, that just makes sense to me. I think you ought to teach teenagers that. I think moms and dads ought to teach their teenagers you don't drink because the Bible says you don't want to get drunk. It says it right there in the book. And be not drunk with wine. And tells you when you have excess, you're going to get drunk. Where it says wherein is excess, that means that's how you get drunk. You drink too much. If you don't take the first drink, you never will. Now, all these don'ts tell me something. Now, isn't it amazing that in one chapter, in just a few verses, now I'm just trying to teach tonight a little bit. I need you to listen to me and talk with me and preach with me and help me here. This is good information. I think as we look at all these don'ts, and these are all don'ts that God said, and I think these don'ts show that God cares more about the details of my personal life than most folks would ever believe. Now, right here are details. Would you say amen to that? These are all details of life. And God has given us a bunch of don'ts that we should not be a part of because God is very interested in the very details of our lives. Somehow we put God out there someplace and he's not interested in my details. Yes, he is. He's very much interested in the details of your life. And so he names these things, calling them to our attention. And he actually names them, and he calls them to our attention because he knows if we will persist in these, they will hurt us if we tolerate them. And if we traffic with these things are going to hurt us in life. So he gave us a big list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. You know, a lot of folks, I don't like to hear all that don't stuff. Well, it's in the book. And it's very important to understand. And then he brings everything into a climax. Look at verse 18 now. And he offers one grand positive. There's one grand positive command. After all the don't, then he says what? Do something. At least that's implied, I think. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Do be filled with the Spirit. Make sense to everybody? In place of all these things that the world will try to tell you are emotionally and physically stimulating, what you need to do is come back to the person of the intimate Spirit and let Him, the Spirit of God, fill your life. You don't want all these other things filling your life. You need the Spirit of God to fill your life. You don't need all these other things. When the Lord delivered your salvation, by the way, who came with that salvation? Well, the Spirit of God came with that salvation. The Holy Spirit, is this true? Does the Holy Spirit come in? The moment you're saved, does the Holy Spirit come in? Yes, he does. You have to pray for a second blessing or a third blessing or a fourth blessing. You have to pray for, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit now. I'm saved. Now I need the Holy Spirit. No, when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God. There's a whole bunch of teaching out there. I know there's a whole bunch of teaching out there. You get saved, and then you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You get saved, and then you get the Spirit of God. Brother Frank, that's not so. You and I both know that. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in the moment you get saved. And so when you get saved, when your salvation came to you, what was a blessing to you is that the Spirit came as a part of the package for your life. Now, and when he entered your life, he brought with him for you the full capacity of God's power. Now, come on, think about that. He, the Holy Spirit of God, brought the full capacity of God's power in your life when he came in. That's the truth, amen? Come on, I need to have more people saying amen. Is that the truth, amen? Amen. It's the truth. God came in by the power of the Holy Spirit, and when he came in, he brought the full capacity of the power of God. Think about that. The power of God is living inside of me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, what a wonderful thought that is. So when he comes in, his whole capacity comes with him. Without Christ, you and I were a vast, empty reserve, a vessel, waiting some downpour to fill us up. But when salvation came, the emptiness left. Remember how empty you were before you got saved? How lost you felt before you got saved? How you didn't fit anywhere? Listen, but when you get saved, something happens. He fills the reservoir. He fills your life. Now, in light of all that, allow him then to take control. If he's that powerful, then we need to allow him to take control. Instead of being filled with alcohol, and instead of being filled with drugs, instead of being filled with filthy talk, and instead of being filled with immorality, we need to be filled with the dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't need to be filled full of drugs. I don't need to be full of alcohol. I don't need to be full of permissive sex. I need to be full of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit power of God. And everybody in this room needs the same thing. Those young people over there, they need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God filling their life every single day. I'm telling you, more and more and more, our churches are getting away from the dynamic Spirit filling of Almighty God. And we're replacing it with rock music and shows and entertainment. We're trying to implement something that will make us feel better, when what we really need is the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit of God. And nobody's paying the price to get that. That's a sad situation. Like the wind that fills the sails, we need to allow the power of God to propel our life. So you've got to ask yourself this question. Now we're at this point. Is he, the Holy Spirit of God, is he filling you like that? Everybody in this room has got to ask the question yourself individually. Are you being filled by the power of God like that? Have you responded to God's strong command? We can truly and actually be filled with his dynamic power. We can. Go with me to Acts chapter 6, please. A wonderful example of that is found in Acts chapter 6, where it tells how the apostles were engaged in leading the early church. And wouldn't you know it, a complaint came up. And it arose because some of the people in the church didn't have enough food. The problem was made even worse by the fact that some of those that were being helped and others were being overlooked. At the heart of the problem was preferential treatment. Boy, that's how it goes in churches. You know, you prefer somebody over somebody else, and you have preferential treatment. When the local Jews were being cared for, the other Jews were being ignored. Let's look at it in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Some folks were being neglected while other folks were being blessed. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Perhaps we could call this the earliest church business meeting. But they had a business meeting here. We're having a problem. It could have been hundreds, could have been thousands. I'm not sure how many. But after everyone had gathered, the apostles told them that something had to be done. Somebody needed to help in the daily serving of the food. Go back to verse 3 and 4 now, and let's look at verse 3 and 4. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Isn't that an interesting list of qualifications for service from among them, implying that not everyone would meet the qualifications, but there will be men in there that's going to meet the qualifications, and we're going to choose seven men. Now, here's what it says, of good reputation, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. Now, here in this early church, the leaders, the apostles, were saying they wanted to be leaders. They wanted Spirit-filled men to carry out the role of the service for the church. That's what we want. That's what every church needs, is Spirit-filled men to lead the church. And the others agreed with their assessment of that particular situation. Go down to verse 5. Dave, you get chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Notice the wording, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, as a result, they chose Stephen. And he's identified as what kind of a man? He's Spirit-filled. He's full of faith. He has the Holy Spirit. He's a man in whom the Spirit of God, the intimate Spirit of God, was carrying out the dynamic work in his life. His sail was set. He was blessed. He was being used. He was moving through life with the hand of God upon him. Look at verse number 9. He was walking in the light, biting the vine. And shortly after being elected, Stephen was cornered. It always happens that way, isn't it? He's a Spirit-filled man. He's Spirit-filled. He's a man of faith. All of a sudden, he's cornered. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. I mean, Susan, the guy's chosen. Has that ever happened at churches? Happens all the time. Susan, the guy's chosen, and he is full of the Holy Ghost, and he's full of faith, and he's going to be a dynamic leader, and God is using his life, and right away, somebody is going to start fussing. And that's exactly what they did, start disputing with Stephen. These men rose up and argued with Stephen. Could Stephen hold his own before a threatening crowd like that? You better believe he could. Why? Because he's Spirit-filled. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. He's full of wisdom. Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist. Woo-hoo! But these folks who were trying to start trouble were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Ooh, amen. That's where we need to get to. Everybody. His critics lacked sufficient strength to take a stand against him. Literally, they were not able to withstand. With Stephen's inner being filled to capacity, with this igniting presence, dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God, they didn't stand a chance. Stephen, somebody said, must have been wired, man. And he was. He had the Holy Spirit of God in him. The Spirit's filling was obvious to everybody. Now, make no mistake about it, they hated him. Did they hate him or not? Now, hold on, he was a good man. Folks, listen, he was a powerful Christian man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. You'd think everybody liked him. They hated him. They hated him because of all that. The opposition party grew. In fact, go down to verse 11 now. And I'm going to read 11 through 15, David, if you will. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. He didn't do that. Well, all of a sudden, they're accusing him. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What does that mean? Well, I don't really know. I've never seen anybody whose face looked like an angel, because I've never seen an angel. And you haven't either. I don't care what you think you've seen. You've not seen an angel. Unless you're looking at one right now. So what does it mean that he had the face of, I don't know for sure. I think it was the glow. I think he had a Holy Spirit glow about him. I really do. The presence of heaven. But in spite of the mounting pressure Stephen was facing, what did he do? He delivered a sermon. Probably among the best you've ever heard or read, if you read it. Standing before that angry group of people, their arms no doubt folded like so, and frowns deep on their face, jaws set, minds fixed. What was their mind fixed on? Anybody know? No. What was it, Jack? To kill him. Their mind was set to kill him. They wanted to stone him till he was dead. We can't stand this man anymore. He's got the Spirit of God in him. That's what they couldn't stand. The power of God's on his life. They couldn't stand it. They talked about stoning him. They want to kill him, like Jack said. They want to stone him till he's dead. Well, what happened? Well, it gets ugly. Go to chapter 7, verse 54. Hold on tight here. The scene gets really ugly. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Wow. I can't believe it. They were livid. They were so angry. Look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Wow. Why would the writer suddenly insert that comment, but he being full of the Holy Ghost? I wonder why God had the writer put that in that Bible. I think it was because that was the unseen source of Stephen's strength, was the Holy Ghost. That was the reason behind his perseverance and his invincibility. I am confident that his voice never even trembled. Incredible. With death right there upon him, Stephen literally saw that ageless, penetrating light of God's glory coming out of heaven. He, being full of the Spirit, saw. Listen, he saw what no one else saw. People who are full of the Holy Spirit of God see things that nobody else can see. Stephen, go down to verse 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open. No one else saw that. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Not only did he see the glory of God, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. By the way, remember when Christ ascended, I love to say this part of this whole thing. When Christ ascended, the scriptures say that at that time our Lord sat down at the right hand of power. He sat down beside God on the right hand of God on the throne. But Stephen saw Jesus standing. Isn't that amazing? I think it happened like this. When Jesus knew that Stephen was coming home, Jesus stood up off the throne, walked over to the portals of heaven, stretched out his hand, said, come on, Stephen, come on home. They just don't understand. Come on. He stood to honor the man who was giving his life for the cause of Christ. Why? Because he had the Spirit of God in him. Oh, how we need to rekindle that somehow. Is that the kind of walk that you have? Is that the kind of walk I have? I read these stories in the Bible, and I get ready to preach, and I'm thinking to myself, hey, preacher, do you have that kind of a life? Can you live like that? Can you do that? Are you living like that today? I look at myself and say, no, a lot of times. I'm not living like that. God help me. I need to get back to an old-fashioned altar somewhere, and I need to get things right with God, and I need to get the power of God in my life. I am living so far below the very presence of God, and so are you. It's so sad where the devil has us today. Do we have that dynamic characterizing our lives today? It was almost as if being filled with the Spirit provided Stephen with some kind of special readiness for battle. Write this second Roman numeral down, please, if you will. I want to ask you a question. It's the third one, I'm sorry. I think it's the third one, Dave. Because we can truly, and that was the second one. Put that second one back up there, if you will, please. I want everybody to see it, because if you didn't get it, I'm sure I didn't say it like I should have. We can truly and actually be filled with his dynamic power. That's Roman numeral 2. I went right by that. I got so excited. Sorry. Is that true, though? Can we truly and actually be filled with his dynamic power? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And then the third point, I want to make sure you get this. This is so good. Do you recall why we have received the Spirit? I want to know. You don't have to say it out loud. I just want to know if you know. Do we know why we have received the Spirit of God? Turn with me and I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now watch what it says. Do we recall why we have received the Spirit of God? Folks, listen, we have in our system, we have in our bodies the very Spirit of God, the very dynamic of God. We ought to be living on top of every situation. Why? Because we have the dynamic Spirit of God living inside of us. But why did we receive that? Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. First, we receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is from God, that we might speak the thoughts given to us by God. I'm going to be able to speak the thoughts. Make sure you write that down, please. That I might speak, I think it's the first bullet, David, after that scripture verse. That we might speak the things given to us by God. Combining and comparing spiritual thought with spiritual words. That we might speak the thoughts. Hey, not my thoughts. We're never going to get anywhere trying to speak our thoughts. We're going to get somewhere by speaking God's thoughts. That's why this Bible is so important to preach. And not what we think about it, but what does it say? Go to chapter 2, verse 14 now. Here's a second thing. Verse 14 and 15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He's going to judge all things. The second, we receive the Spirit that we might judge all things. Is that part of the filling? No doubt. But by being filled with the Spirit, we are given a discernment. When you got filled with the Spirit of God, you got a discernment that filters incidentals from essentials. You have a discernment that discerns truth from error. In other words, Christians are provided with an inner filtering system. Somebody in my office said this the other day, and it's true. They said, "Preacher, it's so difficult for me to understand why people could go to a church for a long time and say, well, you know, I went to this church, but I never learned anything." Because it's not the church that teaches you. It's the Spirit of God that teaches you. And right there it was. The Spirit of God will teach you all things. Listen, you have an internal filtering system. Everybody in this church, now I need to teach you and I need to preach and I need to instruct you and I need to help you. But everybody in this church ought to get to your Bible and everybody understand what this Bible says. And everybody, why? Why, preacher? Because God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God that's going to teach you all things whatsoever you need to know. You're going to know it from the Word of God as the Holy Spirit of God applies that Word to your life. All these people who go to church year after year after year after year and say, I just don't know any Bible. Brother, something's wrong. There's something wrong with that salvation experience. There's something mighty wrong. Because the Holy Spirit of God, that dynamic of the Spirit of God is going to teach you and help you to learn and help you to formulate and help you to come up with the thought processes that God has. There is something from God that links anointing with knowing. Now, I'm not going to get into these two verses. I don't even have it on the sheet. But I do want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I don't even have it marked in my Bible. But there's something here that's so dynamic, I think. To me, it is. Everybody has it who's saved. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20. Look at that verse. But we have an unction. Now, don't get scared here. Just don't get scared. But we have an unction. It's right in our book. Is it in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? Yeah. But we have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. Wow. Go down to verse number 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Wow. You have an anointing. Everybody who's saved, God has given to them an anointing. It abides in you. You know what that means, abides? It means it's permanent. It abides, it's permanent. The anointing won't leave. Each believer has it. It happens when you got saved. It's permanent. And it teaches you about all things. You don't have to muster it up. It's already there in your life. In other words, you and I have a sort of a, like another sense. And I believe God's operated this in me numbers of times. It's something that the worldly person does not have because he doesn't have the Spirit. He can't have this sense because he doesn't have the Spirit. This is all Spirit-generated. When you have Christ, you have the Spirit. And when you have the Spirit, you have this anointing. And you know something that cannot be taught and something that cannot be learned. God gives that to you. You have a discernment. You have a built-in awareness. You have an inner compass. There's something about Christians when they really know God, they have something about them that they know. Now, some of you already know what I'm talking about. You have experienced that yourself. There's something about it in your life. You know. Here's another intriguing question. If we are full of the Spirit, can we envision things others cannot see? I'll ask it one more time. I sat in my office today and I was going over my message and I thought to myself, if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, can I envision things and see things that others can't see? And the answer to that is, I certainly can. And how did I know that? Because Stephen did. If Stephen did, I can. Stephen had the same Holy Spirit that I have. And he saw something that nobody else saw. He saw the heavens open. And he saw Jesus standing. No one else saw that but Stephen. I'm not trying to get spooky here. I'm saying we don't have ourselves given to God like we should. And we are suffering because we could have so much more power, so much more joy, so many more answers to prayer. But we're anemic. And then if that's true, and I believe it is, wouldn't those who oppose us find themselves unable to stand against us? Just like they couldn't stand Stephen? I believe so. Now here's a few words of warning. Let me give these words of warning out. I don't want you to get all sideways in your theological training. You've got some good theology, and I want you to keep it. Balance is always preferred. Here's a few words of warning. Write this one down. This is Roman numeral 4. Keep balance in all things. That's moderation. So as I previously reminded you, keep your balance in everything you do for God. A scriptural word for that's moderation. Stay reasonable. Don't go home and start praying for some middle-of-the-night vision. That's not biblical. Keep a level head. Don't get weird. Preacher, I was praying, and I saw the face of Jesus on this barn. No, don't go there. That's silly stuff. Don't start looking for the face of Christ in an enchilada. I was at this Mexican restaurant, and you wouldn't believe it. I saw the face of Christ in this enchilada. That's silly stuff. That's foolish stuff. You know, there was a barn somewhere close to here, wasn't there? Isn't there a barn somewhere close? Where's that at, Jack? Is it in Findlay? Faustoria? Over in Faustoria? And somebody said they saw the face of Christ. Was it a silo? A silo? In a silo. And I'm telling you, people all over the world were coming to see the face of Jesus in the silo. Hey, listen, just go to your altar. You'll see Jesus. You know, our problem is we're always trying to find the spectacular, the original, oh, the weird. And boy, we're hung up on that stuff. And, oh, we got to see it. And, oh, you wouldn't believe what I saw in the corner of my house last night. And God doesn't work like that. But I don't believe none of that stuff. Brother Lewis, I'm sorry, I don't believe none of that stuff. That's not Bible. I'm a biblicist. I believe the book. We don't need to do that. Don't start playing with snakes. You play with snakes, I don't want to be around you at all. I can't stand snakes. You know, down south, they handle snakes. And, buddy, not me. No, I don't need to prove that I'm saved by holding a snake or scorpion. They don't know the Bible. That's exactly right. They don't know the book. Exactly right. Try to convince me that some cloud formation is the Last Supper. Don't sacrifice your biblical roots based on some bizarre experience. Don't start attending meetings where they lengthen legs. You know, the evangelist, have you ever been to one of those or seen one of those? Where the guy prays for your leg and your leg is lengthened? By the way, everybody has one leg shorter than the other. It's amazing how those guys do that. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen that before? You know what I'm talking about? So you have no idea. You're sitting there going, what in the world is he talking about? Or they pray that you get your teeth filled full of gold. That's a sideshow, guys. That's not how God works. Not at all. Kind of sideshow stuff that draws a crowd, but not the anointing. The anointing is a knowledge. You know something. You discern something. It's an inner awareness. It's a surge of strength. You see, the Bible is God's final word. That's it right there. Some say they are now convinced that he is still revealing. I want to talk about this a minute. That God's still revealing truth You know, there's a group of folks out there who's teaching that God is still revealing truth. That's why they'll have their tongues or interpretations or whatever else, prophetic utterances, and they will talk about what God told them. It's brand new. You've never seen it before. That's a bunch of hooey. That's not so. God is not going to put anything else except what's in this book. That's it. You just trust the book. When somebody says, well, preacher, how do you feel about that? Whoa, I'd say, that's all false. Don't listen to that stuff. There is no more inspiration, revelations. There is none. If that's true, then how do I know where the Word of God starts and their vivid imagination stops? I don't know. And how much of that can I trust? I don't know. No matter how persuasive a preacher is, I need God's inspired Word. That's what I need. And not some additional revelations of truth. When that happens, we are hopelessly washed away. Be careful about that. Don't get lost in all that stuff. In our day, in our generation, it's going to get worse. People are going to come and act like that they have God. And they're going to act like they can heal. And hey, isn't that what the Bible talks about in the last days? And they'll have great miracles and signs and wonders. Remember what God says to them in the judgment? Behold, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you, then you lost. He said, I never knew you. I never did know you. No. This is not a game, folks. This is real life. And this is truth that we're talking about tonight. Now, one final suggestion that I need to talk to you about. And on that suggestion that I want to talk to you about is Roman numeral number 5. Keep balancing all things and stay with the Scriptures. Now, I want you to turn to page 552 in your songbook. We need, I think, to do one thing as a church. And in our day that we live, there's all kinds of stuff going on and new thoughts and new church services and new ideas and new ways of doing stuff. Folks, you just need to stay with the old stuff. Just stay with the book. Stay with the old stuff. Enjoy singing the old songs. Enjoy raising your hand once in a while and praising the Lord and saying amen and glory to God. Enjoy coming to an old-fashioned altar. Enjoy helping each other to live the life for God. That's what you need to do. Don't try to look for something new, something brand new. Don't sparkle this, sparkle that. Just live for God. Get near to God. It can revolutionize your prayer life. I got to get near to God. It will revolutionize my prayer life if I get near to God. My daily witness, my own struggling, my timid self-image, I'll get more confidence in God if I just get nearer to God. It can give you strength and tranquility when things are tough. And things will get tough for you sometime or other. It's going to get tough. But like Stephen, with the assurance, he's dying. He's being stoned. Didn't matter. He had the assurance. He saw Jesus standing. He saw the glory of God. No one else saw it except Stephen. Isn't that wonderful? But he was dying, giving his life. But it was for Christ. Then I thought about this song on page 552. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. I love that song. Musicians, I want you to come to the platform, if you will, please. 552. Would you help me sing that? Now, we're finished tonight. But the question I ask at the very front is, are you pleased with your Christian walk? Notice the wording of this song. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Then the chorus, draw me near, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. I ask at the very front of the message, are you pleased with your Christian walk? I'm not saying, are you backslidden? I'm not saying, oh, you've done some wicked things, you need to get right with God. I'm not saying any of that. I'm asking a question to my church tonight. Are you pleased with your Christian walk? If for any reason you're not as pleased as you should be, you just want to come as we sing this song and kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Just spend a little time talking to God and just simply saying to God, God, I am not pleased with my walk, and I need to get closer to you. And that's all I want to do, is just get closer to you. That's it. Let's stand together, shall we?